Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
I'm going to put this over here and assume that we won't have a special guest or anything terrifying is going to happen this morning. We are so glad that you're here today, and we are in the middle of a covenant renewal series preparing us for next Sunday. We're here at North Star. It's our annual covenant renewal Sunday. And for those of you who are our guests today, we're so glad that you're here. We tweeted out over the weekend a survey. And the survey question was, will a Virginia Tech loss or a Virginia Tech win lead to more decreased church attendance? And so I think what we've seen today is our answer so far. So it was not a scientific survey. We'll wait and see if the 11 o'clock service picks up. But it is kind of disheartening when you get all geared up for a big game and your team loses. And at some point you're like, oh, we're just not quite ready for a team like Clemson. So it was a beautiful weekend, but it was just a hard game to watch. This morning, as we dive into God's Word, though, I want to invite you to pray with me. We're going to pray that God uses His Word in a powerful way in our life today. We're going to be looking at the idea that unity brings love in our life, and as a result of genuine biblical love, witness or sharing our faith should come from that. So unity should bring love. Genuine biblical love should bring a desire for us to share our faith. So on the screen behind us, I'm going to show you just kind of our overall covenant renewal graph. And there are five areas that our covenant addresses. And so at North Star, one of the things that we do is that we renew our church membership once a year. So when we talk about Covenant Renewal Sunday, it means that we wipe our membership clean and we start fresh every year in October. And so you go through our membership class and you learn about who North Star is, you learn about what our core values are, and you learn that we want to be a church on mission, that when we communicate to each other, don't just go to church, but be the church, that we deeply mean that. We want to live our life out in the community and on our campuses in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ in our dailiness. And so we want to live in such a way that God is glorified and that people are told about Jesus and come to faith in Christ through Him. And so our membership covenant has 5 points, and we covered a couple of those points last week. We're going to cover a couple more today, and then we'll look at all five next week together. But the summation of it all is we have joyful growth, which is an embrace of ours, is that we desire to grow personally in our relationships with Jesus. And we don't grow in our relationship in Jesus because we feel like we have to. We don't want to draw closer to Jesus just because we feel like we're going to get something from Jesus because we're drawing closer to Him. And so that's why there's that adjective there, joyful growth, is that we want to grow in our relationship with Christ because He has done so much for us, because He has forgiven us our sins, He's given us a new identity, He has given us peace and purpose and righteousness and holiness. And so we want to grow in Christ. And so our membership, when we sign our membership covenants, and it says that we want to cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the foundation of that, is that as a church body, we do not feel like it is okay for us to be stagnant in our faith, that we want to be growing in our relationships with Jesus. And the second thought is humble unity. We'll be looking at that in our passage today. But we want to be unified as a church. We don't embrace uniformity. Uniformity is such that, you know, we might want to hand out North Star uniforms, or, you know, make everybody look a certain way or act a certain way or parrot phrases or something like that. But we do want to embrace unity. Uniformity is very different than unity is. And we embrace unity, and we'll talk more about that. But it's humble unity. It's not an enforced unity. It's a unity that comes from studying God's Word together as a church, looking at what God's Word has to say about contemporary issues and current events and life and relationships and how we spend our money and who God is and His holiness and what Jesus has done for us through the Father's sovereignty. And so as we look at all of that together, we have a decision to make in our relationship with God's Word, don't we? When we study God's Word week in and week out, we have a decision. Are we going to humble ourselves before the Lord, or are we going to go our own way? Are we going to believe what we want to believe, or are we going to read what Scripture teaches and submit our beliefs, no matter how culturally unacceptable they may be, submit our beliefs to the teachings of God's Word in humility? And so we embrace humble unity. We also embrace responsibility. And responsibility is just such that when you are a member of North Star, we really encourage all of our members to be the church, to find a way to get involved, to look at the church operations behind the scenes day to day and say, you know what, this is my people. These are the people that I'm going to be doing life and mission with for the course of this year as I've made a commitment and signed this covenant. And so I want to assume responsibility for the church. I want to help. I want to bless. I want to invite people to attend. This is not about that church that I go to. This is my people. These are my friends. This is the body of Christ that I've chosen to align myself with and do life and mission and ministry with them. And then we embrace grateful service as a church body. It's one of these things that we could serve week in and week out because it just needs to be done, right? Man, the donuts have got to be put out there or there will be a riot on Sunday mornings. And so some things we feel like need to be done. But in reality, if we ever shift from serving out of obligation or shift from serving out of love to serving out of obligation, then we begin to lose our passion. We begin to lose even our humility, and we also lose our joy. And so it's so important for us at North Star to teach and to practice grateful service. We serve out of a heart of gratitude. And then fifthly, happy sharing. Happy sharing. We don't share our faith with others in the community. We don't talk about our relationship with Jesus because we're like, well, we're supposed to do this. I'm supposed to tell you about Jesus. I'm supposed to tell you how you can have all your sins forgiven and you can go to heaven. And we share that with joyfulness. We share that in a happy attitude. It's just like we want to be able to share with others about the purpose and the peace that we found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to talk about unity today, there is a movement in the Christian church in America today, and you've probably heard the phrase before, and we will use it on occasion. You'll hear this phrase about biblical community. And you'll hear things like, I just want to do life together. I just want to live the Jesus life together with a bunch of people. We're going to embrace community, and it's authentic biblical community. It's genuine. It's real. We're going to share. We're going to do life. And you're like, okay, I have no idea what you're talking about. It just sounds like spiritual mayonnaise to me. I don't get what you're talking about. What is this biblical community you're talking about? Because the New Testament doesn't speak so much about biblical community. It speaks a lot about biblical unity. And what it reveals through biblical unity is these relationships that are formed that are based on love and are based on trust and are based on a desire to bless each other. And so we'll be talking about that. But in our world today, people want to experience community. And maybe we could even reterm it saying it's just belonging. People want to belong, right? It's kind of like when you go somewhere and you see someone, you know, if you're going to D2 as a student and you're out on campus and you're eating, you see someone eating by themselves. And you look over and then you can go through this mental assessment, like are they eating by themselves because they want to eat by themselves or none of their friends joined them or what do you do? Do you go up and you say hi? And typically you're just like, someone's probably going to join them before. And then by that time you realize they've gotten their tray and they've taken it and they're gone. You're like, man, I could have just walked over and made them feel like a human. I could have been friendly. And it's more obvious like in Wendy's or Texas Roadhouse or wherever. By the way, you know, be careful about Texas Roadhouse these days. They have the copperheads in the lobby. Have you seen the new Facebook news story? It freaked me out. I like snakes, but I was not at Texas Roadhouse. But, you know, when you go to a restaurant and you see someone at a restaurant eating by themselves, that's more vivid to us, right? You realize there's no one here with them, and so it just kind of tugs a little bit at their heartstrings, our heartstrings. And so it's one of those realizations is we look around. We don't like to see people alone, but we're still not quite willing enough to take that step and embrace them and invite them into relationship with us. Well, our world wants to belong. One of my favorite TV shows, I'm just going to so date myself, and we're going to actually watch a couple of clips from it, and you're all going to be like, I have no idea where this show came from. Is this like on TV Land? And I actually think it's on TV Land now. But it was a show called Cheers. And this show called Cheers was set in a bar. And so some of you are like, I can't believe the preacher used to watch the show. I mean, I loved it. It was an incredible show. And so it's set in a bar. And the whole premise of it is there's this community. It's always the same characters, week in and week out. And they were doing life together. They knew each other by name. In fact, it was the place that they wanted to go because they just wanted to be known by name. And so let me let you listen to the theme song, and then I'll introduce you to a character that you see on the show a lot. So let's play that first video. Got to listen really closely to these words.
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot.
If y'all want to sway, you can.
Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same.
So that's what our world wants. Our world wants to be someplace where people know their name, where they're welcomed, where they can walk in, and regardless of how their day has been, someone's going to ask them how their day was. And so on this show, there's a character called Norm. And Norm would come blustering into the bar in every episode. And as soon as he walks in, the entire bar would erupt, Norm! And then kind of like The Office is set up, you know how The Office, the first 3 or 4 minutes of The Office has some kind of funny thing that goes on behind the scenes? Well, the thing that Cheers would set up is every time Norm walks in, he would walk in, everyone would go, Norm, and then someone in the bar would say, how you doing? And then he would respond with something. And so this is one of my favorite responses that he ever had.
Afternoon, everybody.
Norman?
Hey, what's happening, Norm?
It's a dog-eat-dog world, Sammy, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear.
Okay, so I'll confess that as I was looking for those clips, there's like, if you go to YouTube and you just type in like Norm-isms, it just has him walking into the bar over and over and over and over and over again with all the lines that he comes up with. It's phenomenal. But really and truly, the setting in this bar in Cheers is this setting that people really long for in our hearts, in our lives, is that we want to experience life with a group of people. It's like life is not really worth living if you can't share your high points and share your low points with others. Is that we long to be in relationship. We long to be in fellowship with one another. And the greatest thing about that is that that desire of our hearts was imprinted on our spiritual DNA by our Creator. It's because when we look at Scripture, we see that God is one, but He is one in three persons, and He's expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so from eternity past, we see that God was in perfect unity, perfect community with Himself in this relationship, Father, Son, Spirit. And when He created us in His image, He imprinted upon us. We were designed to share life with one another. We were designed to be transparently loving with each other. We were designed to encourage one another. We were designed to confess our shortcomings to each other. We were designed to help one another and serve one another. We were designed to be interdependent. We were designed to be in unity and in community together. So look at John chapter 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. And we're just going to focus on six verses this morning. All of John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. If your Bible is a red letter Bible, and mine is one of those, if you want to look up here, and if you've been using your iPhone or iPad or device for so long you don't remember what that looks like, these chapters are called red letter chapters. And as you know, that anything in one of these Bibles that is in red letters, if you buy a red letter Bible, it just means these are words that Jesus spoke. And so John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are this long speech in the words of Jesus, because Jesus utters these words during the final evening of his life when he is participating in the Passover with his disciples, and we would now call that his Last Supper. Now, on this evening, he's going to be betrayed and crucified. But in John chapter 17, he has finished teaching and sharing with his disciples. One of the biggest things that he told them in these chapters is he told them that he is going to be leaving, but it's better for him to leave because when he leaves, who's going to come? Quick quiz. Holy Spirit. Ding, ding, ding. Y'all are so good this morning. When Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit would come. And so those were his clearest teachings about the role of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is when you look at John 14, 15, and 16. And then when he gets to John chapter 17, John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17, we are privileged to have it recorded for us because it is a prayer by Jesus to his Father. And when we read his prayer, it's almost like reading someone else's love letter. There's this sense of like it expands our understanding of the relationship of Father and Son and Spirit in a way that no other chapter in Scripture really can, because we see the operation of our one God in three persons in this chapter. And what we discover is fellowship, unity, love, and mission. So let's look at verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus has been praying to his Father, and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So real quickly, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's about to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go on trial. Then he'll be crucified, all right? But the very last thing that he is praying for in this high priestly prayer is he's interceding not just for his disciples then, but notice he's praying for you. He is praying for me. If you want to know specifically a place in Scripture where Jesus is praying for us, here's a great example. He's saying, Father, I don't ask for these only, speaking of the 12 disciples in the upper room with him. He says, but I'm also asking that those who will believe in me through their word, and here's what he's asking, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And we're going to unpack some of this as we move through the message in the next several moments. But the reality of it is that Jesus is praying that we, as his disciples, that we as his church would be one. And so here's the incredible reality. Think about this just for a moment. Is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is praying to Father God. And he's saying, Father, I want Jeff and the people of North Star, I want them to be in us as you are in me. And you talk about the amazing unity that the Father and the Son enjoyed. And here's this reality that Jesus is asking with great conviction and with the authority of being God himself. He's praying that we would be unified as the people of God. That we would be one as the people of God. Not uniform, not wearing uniforms and things like that, but that we would experience unity in spirit and in heart. And then he continues and he says, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And so I want you to think about that. When we are unified as the people of God, when the world, when the secular world, when people who don't know Jesus, when people of other world religions, if we were completely unified, if they were to look at the Church of Jesus Christ and they were to see that we are unified in love for one another and affection for one another and in honesty and in trust and affection and prayer and that we sacrifice for one another, if the world were to see us being completely unified like Jesus prayed, Jesus says the world would believe that he had been sent by his Father. Saying, I'm praying that they may be one so that the world may believe that you sent me. And it continues in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. We spoke a little bit about that in last week's message, and you can go back and listen to the podcast if you're interested. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all glory. And Jesus was given authority by his Father. He's given glory by his Father. And he, in turn, gives it to his church. Gives it to his people. And again, so he says here, I'm giving them the glory you gave me. And he wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified. And in verse 23, it says, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And again, here's this reason for us being unified. Again, the reason is so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Folks, when the Christian church is unified in love, when we love one another with a sacrificial love, when we respect one another, when we pray for one another, when we serve one another, when we encourage one another, when we consider others better than ourselves, when we lay down our lives for one another. It is the greatest witnessing tool the church has ever experienced, is that our love will awaken hard hearts. Our love will compel and persuade unbelieving people to think, what is it that makes this strange group of people from all different backgrounds and all different races and all different places, what is it that makes these people love one another? What are they drinking? What is it? Is it their potlucks? You know, is it their bumper stickers? Is it the music they listen to? What is it that creates this spirit of unity and love and mutual affection among them? It's like people will stand up and take notice when we treat one another with grace and love and favor. And then Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is just kind of throwing out there. It's really not for our benefit, but it is because it's recorded and it's part of Scripture. But it's just this eternal quality of Jesus. Jesus and the Father were together, and Jesus had complete glory before the world was ever created, before the foundation of the world. It's this pre-existence of the Trinity that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been in perfect unity and in perfect fellowship, expressing perfect love for one another. And in that mutuality of delight, God chose to create man in His image and chose to make us desire a mutuality of relationship with one another. And I love that He says, Father, I want them to see my glory that you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's saying, God, I want to bring everyone that trusts in me to heaven. I want them to be able to come. I want them to be able to see that I'm not just a carpenter. I'm not just a man that's going to be crucified. Lord, I want them to be able to see my glory. I want them to be able to see the depth and the majesty of my person. I want them to understand that I'm not just their buddy. I'm not just a man that's walked with them for the past 3 years in ministry. I want them to understand that when they have a relationship with me, they have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. Verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, Jesus is committed to evangelism. Jesus is committed to sharing himself. Jesus is committed to sharing with people the good news that through faith alone, someone can be reborn and enter the kingdom of heaven with their sins forgiven. And he's inviting us to be one with him, which means that when we're one with Jesus, we also have the same mission that Jesus has. And so when you read here in verse 26, he says, I've made known to them your name. It means that we also want to make known to others his name. When he says, I will continue to make it known, it means that we too, being one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Spirit, that we too will want to make his name known. We want to continue to preach, to proclaim, to encourage, to coax, to provide proofs for the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this is an amazing, amazing passage for us today as the people of God. And as we talk about our covenant renewal, it's important for us to understand, and we'll put the next slide up there, that one of our commitments that we make to one another in our covenant renewal is that we will protect the unity of my church and Christ's kingdom. We want to protect the unity of the church and Christ's kingdom. Why is that? Because if we're not unified, the world has no reason to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. If we're not unified, love won't be magnified. And so we want to protect the unity of the church. And on our membership covenant, we have some practical bullet steps, and you'll see those next week. But really, really super practical is that we just refuse to gossip. We refuse to gossip about others or about each other. We see that in the New Testament, but it just makes sense, doesn't it? Gossip erodes unity. Gossip erodes community. And so we want to protect unity in the church by watching what we say about each other. And then it just makes so much sense. When we look at the New Testament, it says, let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but accept what is useful for building others up. It just makes sense that if we want to protect unity, that we're going to speak words of truth and grace and encouragement to one another. We're not going to belittle each other. We're not going to spread gossip, and we're not going to practice biting sarcasm. We're not going to tear someone else down to make ourselves look better. And we don't practice that perfectly, obviously. We sin, and that's why we're supposed to confess our sin to each other. But in our membership covenant, it says we practice unity in our church, but it also says in Christ's kingdom. Here's what North Star means by that, is it is not okay for us to promote North Star at the expense of another ministry or another church. We are part of the bride of Christ. We're not just the body of Christ. We're part of his bride. And so when we denigrate other churches or other ministries, or we try to make ourselves look better than them, what are we actually doing? Aren't we disrupting the unity of the overall body of Christ? And it's so important for us. And so if someone's joining our church, and oftentimes we'll have people come through our membership class who were members of another local church, and for whatever reason, they've decided to come to North Star and join North Star. Well, one of the spiels that we will give them is that it's so important to bless as you leave. If you feel like God is leading you to North Star, and you're not leaving as a reaction to something, or you're not leaving because someone upset you or things didn't go your way, but you genuinely are leaving because you feel called to this place in this particular time, then make sure you bless when you leave. Make sure you have an exit conversation with them, saying, thank you so much for being the body of Christ that God chose to use in my life for a period of time to help me grow in my love and affection for Jesus. I'm not leaving because I'm mad. I'm not leaving because of anything other than I feel called to a new expression of the kingdom right now. And we encourage people, man, when you come to North Star, it's not okay to say, well, at my other church, they did things this way, and I just hated it, so I'm just so glad I'm here. It just, folks, it's disrupting unity. It's important to us. And if you've been at North Star for any length of time at all, you know that on occasion we will pray for other churches in our services, that we'll pray for campus ministries in our services. It's important for us to understand that we practice unity because Jesus reveals unity. Jesus prayed for our unity. True love wants to be unified with that which we love. Let me say that again. True love wants to be unified with that which we love. It makes sense, but let's take the opposite and let's just kind of amplify that so you'll see just how real this is. Let's say that you really, really, really love someone. And so you walk up to that person and you look at them and say, wow, your breath stinks. And that shirt you're wearing today, it not only doesn't fit you well, but looks like a third grader should be wearing that shirt. And you walk up to someone and you say, man, the game last night, why did you have any hope at all that your team would win? Your team is really awful. They've not been tested really all season. And I don't mean that, but do you see how it makes you defensive? If you truly love someone, you want to be unified with that person. You want to be in right relationship, and so the things that you say are uplifting and encouraging. How you even begin conversations is important. And the biblical reason for us to practice unity is because Jesus prayed that we would be one, because unity is attractive. Think about it. Unity is attractive. When you look and you see two best friends, and you just look and they can finish each other's sentences, or a husband and wife, and you just look at them and you just think, man, they are a great example of unity. And you're just drawn to people like that. You're drawn to relationships that you look at and you're just like, man, I feel comfortable around them. They're not trying to tear me down to get ahead. They ask me questions about myself. They're good conversationalists. They don't always have to talk about themselves. It's just this beautiful picture of comfortable unity. Unity is attractive. It's both a wonder to behold, and unity draws people because everything we seem to experience in the world is disunity. And let me give you an example of that. It's a great timely example. Let's just talk politics for a moment. So whether you got Democrats or whether you got Republicans or whether you got independents, okay? We want unity. You're probably going, where is he going with this? But we want unity, our own brand of unity. So you may not agree with what the Republicans are doing. And so you withdraw and you associate with people who think like you do and are going to agree with what you think. And whether that's Democrats or whether it's independents, I don't know. Or you don't like the Democrats, and so you come over here and you withdraw and you surround yourself with groupthink all over again. And you are tempted to believe that because the people that you're around think like you and vote like you and like some of the same political personalities that you do, you are tempted to think that you're unified with the people around you. But what you've actually done is you have withdrawn from the larger society. And you've created a subculture bubble in which you're comfortable practicing unity. But you're only practicing unity here. And if you're only practicing unity here, and reality is like this, you're not really embracing unity. You're not really loving other people. You're only loving people like yourself. You're only loving people that think like you. You're only loving people that vote like you. And you're not having conversations with people. You're not having honest dialogue. You're not even having genuine debate. We just yell at each other over social media. How is that demonstrating or fostering unity? And especially for the people of God, what we support or what we seek to emulate reveals a lot about what we think will bring unity in our lives. And so whether we kneel during the national anthem or whether we stand during the national anthem or whether we get mad about the whole thing or we ignore the whole thing, our world today, the reason this is so relevant, the reason this is so meaningful is that Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, prayed to his Father that we would be one, that we would be in him as he is in us. And he prayed that we would love and experience the love of God and we would make the love of God known to a watching world. And when we post articles and when we write stuff and when we say stuff that takes sides and tries to prove points instead of like trying to get at the personhood of another person, we're missing an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel and the glory and the unity of God in the love of Jesus Christ. And we are tempted to say, well, someone's got to correct them. And I've been bookmarking articles about this kneeling and standing thing on my Pocket. Pocket is a website that you can like bookmark articles and come back to them later, because I kind of want to write a blog article about this. I kind of want to tell people what I think about this. It's like, who can be the first person to write something that's going to be clickbait, right? Who's going to be the first minister? Who's going to be the person that writes something that you think, oh, that's a really good point. I'm going to share that on my Facebook wall. I'm going to tweet about that. They need to read that. And we don't take time just to say, what does John 17 say? What was Jesus praying? What does God's word say? And how should God's word change my heart? How should God's word lead me to pray for this world? How should the word of God lead me to vote? How should the word of God lead me to love other people who think differently than I am? How can I get out of this bubble Christianity? Let me make you a little bit more comfortable. Let's quit talking about culture. Let's quit talking about politics. Let's just talk about church. And we do the same thing. You want to gather around for yourself the podcasts and the music that resonate with who you are. And so here you are in your Christian subculture bubble. And you've got the larger, broader world of faith out there. And we're so consumed with ourselves that we fail to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for their faith around our world. We get so wrapped up on solving our own little problems. And I don't mean to say they're little. We have problems. We have significant problems. We all have significant issues. But I'm just trying to expand our thinking is that if our prayer lives are always about ourselves, it's really going to be hard for us to embrace unity as the people of God. And before you think it's just us that we're doing this, in the letter to Timothy, Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's a great example of disunity. Disunity can happen in the church when we just go out there and we look for the preachers or the websites or things that agree with our perspective, with what we think. We look at our culture and we look at relationships in our culture and we look at what is being defined as love in our culture, and it makes us uncomfortable, but we're just like, well, love should be love, and everybody should be allowed to love, and to hell with what God's word says. I'm going to embrace this amorphous concept of love instead of what has been revealed by God. Folks, God prayed that we would be one as He is one. And before we turn to those teachers or those websites that would advocate the things that we just want to hear because we already believe it, just remember, all we're doing, and I'm guilty of it too, all we're doing is we're trying to find the people that are saying the things that we're already believing. We don't want to be challenged by the truth of God's word. We would rather accumulate our own copy and paste theological system and try to make it fit into the Word of God instead of just reading the Word of God and seeing what it says to us. And so you look back at John 17 and verse 21, it says, Father, I pray that they may be one just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. In verse 23, he says, that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world would know that you sent me. So three quick thoughts. It says, our unity displays that Jesus was sent. Our unity displays that Jesus is real. Our unity displays that Jesus is love. And then lastly, our unity should impact our witness. Look back at verse 21. Father, that they may be one, just as you were in me and I am in you. May they be also in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity should impact our witness. Verse 23 again, Father, I pray that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. So our last covenant renewal slide talks about the importance of us as members to share our faith. And so when North Star members renew their covenant, when you go through discovering North Star, our last commitment is this: I will proclaim the glory of my Lord to others and tell others of his marvelous works. We want people to know about the love of Jesus Christ. It's our joyful privilege to do happy sharing as the people of God. And you can see down there in verse 26, he says, I want them to know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So the reality of it is that we practice happy sharing, that we tell others about the marvelous works of God, because that's what Jesus was doing. Is he was making the Father's glory known to all. He was revealing the love of the Father to everybody. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's the sense of belonging. It's the sense that everybody wants to be known by name. And some people will go to great lengths to get our attention and to cause us to stop and notice them. Folks, there are people crying out for attention. There are people crying out to be loved in our culture. And if we are self-consumed and if we are caught up in our small bubbles, we will miss them. Let me show you one more clip from Cheers. It's one of the girls in the show that always seems to be the butt of jokes, but this is a great example of someone who just wants to experience community.
Hello, everyone.
Hey.
Oh, come on. What kind of a greeting is that? When Norm comes in, you all yell, Norm! Make a big fuss over him. Is it asking too much for me to get the same treatment once in a while?
She's right. Try it again, sweetheart.
Yeah, thanks. Hello, everyone.
Norm!
That's better.
I really do think we all want to be known by name. And I really think that if we as the people of God were to practice genuine unity, people would be flocking to our fellowship. People would want to be known by us. And most importantly, it would give us an opportunity to tell them about the God who knows them by name, who knows the hairs on their head, who knows the length of their days, who gave his son Jesus that they might live and have their sins completely and totally forgiven. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place where unity is not just practiced, but unity glows, where our love for one another is deep and it's real and it's true, and we experience the one another's of the New Testament in each other's presence. We pray for one another. We give to one another. We help one another. We serve one another. And we point one another into love relationships with Jesus and to the love relationships with our world. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus wanted us to be one, that he prayed that we would be one. And Lord, we come before you and we confess that too often we are not unified. Too often we're more concerned about our own things and maybe even in our own religious circles, our own theological systems that we love or the teachers that we like or our music or our sports, our politics, our jobs, our family, so many good things in life. But Lord, we isolate ourselves into small, fictitious bubbles of unity. And God, help us to think bigger. Help us to love people like you love people. Help us to love deeply those who disagree with us. Help us to love deeply those who have even hurt us. Help us to pray for and love even our enemies. Because that is exactly what you did for us in Christ Jesus. We were once your enemy. Because you were rich in mercy, you made us alive together in Christ. And Father, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.